Sociologists have described our culture as the age of rage. Road rage, parking rage, air rage, checkout line rage. From pipe bombs to drive-by shootings to battered women to movie heroes who bear lethal weapons and die hard. Anger is everywhere. It rides with us in our cars. It joins the foursome on the golf course. It sits beside us at work. It stands in every line we wait in. Our blood pressure rises. Our mouths get dry. Our fists clench. Our muscles tense. And then anger flows in many different ways. Some of us are volcanoes, spewers. Sometimes it's slow cooking and sometimes it's microwave, but when we erupt with words and gestures, sometimes even with punches and slaps. Some of us are toxic waste dumps. We are leakers. We bury our anger. And then over the years, the contamination begins to leak out on everybody around us. And some of us are snow cones. I call them stuffers. And they sort of give you just the big chill. They don't act as though there's anything wrong at all. They'd simply repress all their anger, and they really don't hurt anybody but themselves. See, it doesn't matter if you're a volcano or a toxic waste dump or a snow cone or a spewer, a leaker, or a stuffer. Anger can be a very, very big problem in your life. Before you get too pious and thinking I might be speaking of somebody else, let me ask you the question. Have you ever done something you wished you hadn't done while you were angry? Have you ever said something when you were angry you wish you could take back? Have you ever made a bad decision when you were angry? Have you ever ruined a friendship or a marriage or a family relationship or a business relationship because of anger? Have you ever seen someone hurt because of someone else's anger, physically, emotionally, or psychologically? Have you ever made yourself feel miserable or guilty? Or have you ever had pity for yourself because of anger? The Bible would say in a resounding way, yes. Proverbs 29:22, Solomon says, an angry person stirs up strife. A hot-tempered person commits many sins. And so I would like to speak about anger. It's just a short series, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. Today I want to simply answer 3 basic questions before we really get into the heart of it next time. And that is, what is anger? Most importantly, why do we get angry? And thirdly, can anger ever be a good thing? What is anger? I'm going to rely on Webster for this. It seems like the best of all definitions. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a perceived wrong. Anger is a feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a perceived wrong. It's amazing when you go to a thesaurus and see how many synonyms we have for anger: enraged, furious, indignant, mad, seething, infuriated, irritated, aggravated, annoyed, bothered, frustrated, huffy, inflammatory, irascible, provoked, red hot, riled up, teed off, peeved. Have you ever felt any of those things? At all? It's anger. You know what it feels like? Tim Jackson wrote this. At times, anger can feel like inner fire. It hits you in the gut. You see red and you feel hot and sweaty. Your stomach churns, your blood pressure rises. Your breathing rate increases, and if you're laboring under a heavy weight. Outwardly, your body responds to the internal activity with a flushed appearance. He says you perspire. Your nostrils may flare. Your jaw tightens. Many people describe their experience of anger as their blood boiling. On the other hand, anger can be experienced as compliance on the outside, while resentment and hostility run just beneath the surface. The little boy who complies with his teacher's request to sit down may still be standing up on the inside. A strong feeling, it manifests itself in a variety of ways of displeasure and belligerence directed toward others, aroused by a perceived wrong. And boy, that's going to be the heart of it. It's very subjective. Chip Ingram defines it in a different way. He says anger is a charged, morally neutral, emotional response of protective preservation. The key is, he says, what are we trying to protect and preserve whenever we get angry? If you look in the Bible, you'll see many warnings that we have about not getting angry. But you have to come to grips with another reality. And that reality is that anger is an emotion we share with God. In fact, in the Bible, we find that God is angry at times. We also find that Jesus Christ is angry. And in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote to them and to us, and he said this, "Be angry and sin not." And so what is anger? You see, anger is this whole idea of a strong feeling that we have. It's always going to be aroused in us. And anger has this way of manifesting itself in a variety of ways. Why do we get angry? That's the heart of what I want to talk about. I hope you can find yourself in these 3 points this morning. Why do you get angry? You see, why? It's a very important question to ask. The first point is going to be made in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 and verse 3. Genesis 37, 3. What is anger? A strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a perceived wrong. Genesis 37, you know the story, but I want you to see something in this story. I want you to become sympathetic this morning with a group of guys you never want to be sympathetic toward, and that is Joseph's brothers. I mean, really, you always think of Joseph's brothers as a bunch of rats, don't you? I mean, they're just terrible guys, but I think you could sympathize with them a little bit here. I think you can, because I think they're manifesting anger. And they're manifesting it for the first reason I want to give this morning. Hurt from unmet needs. We get angry because we have hurt from unmet needs. Verse 3, now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. Wow. Would you be angry if you were one of his brothers? Is that a legitimate need? Is there a legitimate need that a child is loved by their parents? is a legitimate need that if you have more than one child, you love those children equally. Absolutely, but that's not the case here. And not only did Jacob say it, and he said it in the presence of the brothers, but he made Joseph a very colored jacket to remind them every day that I love him more than all of you. How do you think they'd feel? How would you feel? You see, it's a legitimate need, anger from unmet needs. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Anytime they spoke to him, they were angry. You see, that's what happens. We have needs. If we don't get those needs met, we can feel rejected, lonely, betrayed, unappreciated, and unloved. And boy, when that happens, we get angry. Now, obviously, they were more the volcano type. It kind of manifested itself in a very big way. They sold them into slavery. Remember, though, several of them wanted them dead. They just wanted them murdered. That's how angry they were. I want you to see some insight into this idea of how this anger makes us feel. Turn with me to Psalm 35, the book of Psalms, Psalm 35, and David. You see, we have legitimate needs. We have a need to be loved. We have a need to be accepted. We have a need to be acknowledged. We have a need to belong. And when that doesn't happen, we can get angry. Well, David, in Psalm 35, is not enjoying his enormous popularity that he had after Goliath. Everybody loved David then, except Saul, but everybody loved David. But as things went on for David, David ended up with a lot of enemies. And so David starts to feel this idea of being rejected, this idea of people hate me, people want to betray me. So here is David praying to God. And it's interesting. This is a prayer of anger from unmet need. David says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me." What do you mean, David? Fight against those who fight against me. Get them, God. Get them. I simply want you to get them. He says, "Take hold of the buckler and shield and rise up," he says, "for my help. Draw also," he says, "the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on." And he says, "And let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself into the very destruction. Let him fall." He's angry. When you feel that disenfranchised, when you feel that you're hated, not acknowledged, betrayed, unloved, when you feel those things, you feel anger. David is the kind of guy that lets it out. You might not be that kind of person. Me, kind of person that stuffs it all in. But if you stuff it all in and you're sort of the snow cone type of person, the only person you'll ever hurt is yourself. And you will. You see, there's a tremendous amount of hurt from unmet needs. There is a second reason we get angry, and maybe the most common. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings, a few pages to your left, chapter 5, and a man named Naaman. He is an impressive, impressive guy. Naaman is a leader of men. He is a valiant warrior. He is respected by everybody. And he is without flaw, except for one thing. He has leprosy. And in that world, what a mark that is to live by. And so in 2 Kings 5, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram." And he says, "And the man was also a valiant warrior," but he was a leper. And now he says, "The Arameans," he said, "had gone out into bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She was brought in as a servant. And she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria.'" That would be Elisha. She said, "I wish he could meet Elisha, because Elisha can do phenomenal things." Notice this girl taken captive has deep respect for Naaman. She wants to help Naaman. She respects him so much. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told the king, his master, said, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who was from the land of Israel." And the king of Aram, who thinks so much of Naaman, said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed, and he took with him 10,000 talents of silver, and he says 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes, which is unheard of in those days. By the way, that's 12,000 ounces of silver and 2,400 ounces of gold. So if you know what gold's selling for right now, you can kind of do the math here. Now that's given to the king of Israel. But by the way, sometimes your best intentions are very much misunderstood. Notice what happens. He brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, "And now this letter comes to you. Behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." He's thinking, okay, I'll send it to the king of Israel. It came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I a god to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy?" He says, "But consider now, see how he's seeking, he wants to fight against me. This is a setup. This is a setup. He knows no one can cure. I can't cure leprosy. He's giving me all this money and saying, 'There, now do it.' And when I don't do it, he's going to get angry and he's going to try to fight with me." Well, what happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent word to the king and said, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Elisha hears about it. This is a divine appointment. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. Now, this is a big entourage. This is Naaman. He's the number one guy. He's a five-star general. He comes to the little house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. And this is it. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Wow. That should be a happy story, right? Naaman was furious. Furious. And he said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." At the end of verse 12, it said he turned and he went away in a rage. Why is he so angry? The same reason you are so often. Frustration of unmet expectations. Frustration of unmet expectations. What was he expecting? Well, he said, "Look, leprosy is something we all die with. So leprosy, to cure a leper, has got to be a big thing. So there's this great prophet. When I meet this prophet, well, first of all, I think the prophet would have come out and talked to me. I'm Naaman." But he didn't even come out and talk to me. He sent a servant. He just sent another guy out to talk to me. And what are you? Shouldn't there have been some kind of religious ceremony? Shouldn't there have been something? I mean, maybe some flashes of lightning and claps of thunder, something big. And notice what this guy does. He says, "Go to the Jordan, wash yourself off." Unmet expectations. You see, he is furious. And it's interesting, because notice his response. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" This is ridiculous. And he's angry. And then his servants came near and they spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would have you not done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean?" They cool him down. And by as you know the story, he went, he did it, and he was clean. So how do you think he felt then? He felt just like you do. After you get wrong for the wrong reasons, and you get completely upset and angry over unmet expectations, and you find out they're not well-founded at all, how do you feel then? Stupid. Just plain stupid. He had to. He comes out. Notice, when he does it, he went down and he dipped himself seven times into the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And he says, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Right then. You see, this is a really, 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 really common reason we get so angry. Unmet expectations. Let me ask you something. What are your expectations? What are your expectations for your husband? What are your expectations for your wife? What are your expectations for your children or your parents? What are your expectations of your brothers and sisters? What are your expectations of your employers or your employees? What are your expectations of family members and friends? What are your expectations? You see, when it happens to us is we set up our expectations, and after we set them up, when someone doesn't meet our expectations, we get angry. And almost always, we're wrong. Almost always, we're wrong. You see, here's the ignition of this. Here's the fuse that lights it. In verse 11, Naaman was furious and went away, and here it is. And he said, "Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought." See, I thought. I thought that once I got married, my husband would be different than you are. I thought my wife would be different. I thought my kids would be different than the way they're acting. I thought. That's what we do. And when someone doesn't meet our, I thought the service should have been like this in this restaurant. I thought. And then we get angry. And the trouble is that expectations in close relationships become demands. Our expectations. And boy, is that dangerous for us. Be careful if you have a vocabulary when you deal with people with words like this: ought, should, must, always, never. You talk like that, you have a problem. You always do this. You never do that. That's my expectations. By the way, let me be honest about this. Only God always and nevers. You understand that? Only God. Only God is capable of always and never. But we do that, don't we? And it's always in a context of anger. And the reason we're angry is we're frustrated about the unmet expectations. You see, as we go on in this series, I want to warn you that your expectations better be God's expectations. Because if they're His, you're fine, but if they're yours, you're in trouble. So, why do we get angry? Hurt from unmet needs, frustration from unmet expectations. And a third one, found in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. You know the verse, hopefully. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh word stirs up anger. Notice that? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. third reason is insecurity from threatened self-esteem. When you make someone feel insecure because you're threatening their self-esteem, guess what they get? Angry. Angry. When someone makes me feel insecure and threatens my self-esteem, I get angry. Let me give you some examples of the kind of words we're talking about here. Is that what you're going to wear? See, you just come downstairs, you go into the big event, and she says to you, is that what you're going to wear? How do you feel when someone says that to you? See, how do you feel? I mean, you got to be honest here. How do you feel the moment someone says that to you? Angry. Angry. Parents with children, especially fathers with sons, is that the best you can do? Is that the best you can do? That's a direct attack on esteem of a human being. They get angry. Aren't you ready yet? Aren't you ready yet? Another one, it's terrible for parents. I thought you were smarter than that. See, where do those attacks go? What are you doing? You're going right to the core of a human being here. Right to their self-esteem. Right to the way they feel and the insecurity of it. And when anyone threatens us, that's the way we feel. Angry. Turn to Proverbs 18 with me, just a few pages to your right, and verse 19. And he sort of gives us an idea of just how terrible this is. He says in verse 19 of chapter 18, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. You see, when you offend people with your speech, you cannot win them. They dig in their heels and they become angry. And then they have their own issues with anger. You see, it doesn't matter. It may be manifested as a volcano or a toxic waste dump or a snow cone. It doesn't really matter. But when somebody is around name-calling, criticism, impatience, intolerance, put-downs, it all produces anger because it threatens who they are. And they get angry. You see, anger is really just the tip of an iceberg. What really is going on is, well, it's under the water. All those issues. Anger is just a manifestation of what's going below the water. Hurt, shame, powerlessness, betrayal, insecurity, rejection, hopelessness, unmet expectations, resentment, failure, disappointment, stress. It's all under there. Manifests itself in anger. You see, when it comes down to those three things, why we get angry, hurt from unmet needs, frustration of unmet expectations, or insecurity from threatened self-esteem. Which one are you more likely to fall into? Which one of those is the areas you find yourself getting angry with? For me, I think it's pretty clear insecurity from threatened self-esteem. If I feel anything that is personal and it's an attack on me, I immediately get angry and attack back. And almost always verbally with sarcasm. That's going to be my response. If you make me feel bad, I can make you feel just as bad in a very short period of time. And by the way, that's not so great for relationships. You know, that doesn't work too well. But that's the way anger works. You see, for a lot of you, I think frustration of unmet expectations. You set up expectations that are yours. And when people don't meet them, you're angry. And you see it all the time. You know what that's like. You go to a grocery store. There's 20 checkouts, but only 3 people working. You know what that's like. You're 9 deep in line. Of one of the 3. And then you get up to be the next person and they put one of those little things on the conveyor belt and said, I'm going on a break. How do you feel? See, do you get angry over that? Because you have the expectation that I should be able to go right through here. See, somebody cuts you off. Somebody, you know, goes through a light. Well, you get really angry. Road rage. Why? You have an expectation. Now, here's something that's interesting when you think about this from the Word of God. Take someone like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the things that Solomon says to us as truth from God in Ecclesiastes is this. Life isn't fair. Don't expect it to be. Now, that's from the Word of God. That's from the wisest man who ever lived. Life isn't fair. Don't expect it to be. Shouldn't that lower your expectations just a bit? Does it, though? You see, does it? It's an amazing thing. You see, it's an amazing thing. We have a tendency to say, well, I believe that, but not for me. You see, I'm amazed at that. If you ask the average Christian, do they believe there's this horrific suffering all over the world that happens to innocent people? They would all say, yes, clearly it does. And I would say, do you ever lose sleep over that? And I know for a fact they don't. And then suffering rings their doorbell and something happens in their home. Cancer comes their way and they're angry at who? God. I'm angry now. My expectation was, God, that everybody else in the world would suffer, but not me. And you didn't meet my expectation, and I am angry at you because you're not meeting my expectations. You see, what are the sources of our anger? Unmet needs, unmet expectations, insecurity threaten self-esteem. So anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by perceived wrong. Last question. Can anger be a good thing? Answer is yes. Turn with me to John, Gospel of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. By the way, you're going to know that it's John 2, so Jesus is angry. By the way, anger has to be a good thing. 18 times in the Old Testament, 18 times it says, the anger of the Lord. So is anger a bad thing? Apparently not. Is God sinning when he's angry? Obviously not. Now, Jesus Christ here, in John chapter 2, verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and money changers seated at their tables. Now, he gets angry. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them out of the temple with sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. A volcano. This is being manifested. And those who were selling doves said to them, take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples then remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me, a prophecy of the coming Messiah out of the book of Psalms. Jesus got angry, and it manifested itself. And I told you before when we've looked at this passage why he got angry. What had happened was, under the leadership of the really contentious high priest, they had turned the temple into a money-making scheme. And that is, when you came to the Passover or any of the national feasts where you had to come from all over the world, they would change your money because you could only make offerings to God in temple money. And so what they would do is they'd take your Roman money, for example, and they'd convert it to temple money. But when they did, you might get 50 cents on a dollar. They take the money. They turn it into profit-making. And then when you brought your offering, one of the priests would look at your offering and say, it's not worthy to be offered to God. Now, you have to make an offering. He said, but we do have our own offering animals right here. And so then you would buy one of theirs at an inflated cost. And by the way, normally what they'd do is they'd offer you a small amount for yours, they'd take it off your hands and put it now in with theirs. And the next person then would do the same thing. That's what they were doing. But there's even more to it than that. You see, the money changers and this idea of the way they were handling the sacrifices, they did all this in the court of the Gentiles. They packed the court of the Gentiles. Now, the court of the Gentiles is the only place where a non-Jewish person can worship God. They're not allowed anywhere else in the temple except the court of the Gentiles. And they filled the court of the Gentiles with this. In other words, they stopped Gentiles from worshiping God. So Jesus is plenty angry. And he manifests this anger in a very, very clear way. Now, for those who think that Jesus is always turning the other cheek and is always benign, you misunderstand him there, because he's not like this at all. I mean, the very fact that a man has a whip in his hands and he's turning over tables tells you a little bit that this guy's got anger and he's manifesting it. Now you say, well, but maybe that's the way Jesus was. Maybe he had a bad temper. He did not. By the way, when they arrested Jesus, did he get angry when they arrested him? They had no reason to arrest him. Did he get angry? No. And then they put him through one illegal trial after another. And did he get angry at those trials? No. Then they said terrible things about him that weren't true. Did he get angry? No. Then they hit him. They slapped him and they punched him. And by the way, did he get angry at them for that? No. They spit in his face. Did he get angry about that? No. Wow. They mocked him and then they scourged him. They put a crown of thorns on him. Did he get angry about that? No. And then they nailed him to a cross. Did he get angry about that? No. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You see, the only thing that made Jesus Christ angry was when God himself was maligned. When God was maligned, Jesus Christ was angry. But Jesus Christ never used his anger to defend himself. He never tied it to his own self-esteem. In fact, he even told them once when they were calling him names, you can call me anything you want, but don't you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You see, that's Jesus Christ. That's the anger. He's not trying to do what we do. What we do, we have our own expectations. We try to defend ourselves and our own self-esteem, and we get angry at anybody who threatens us. Jesus never did that. In fact, I want to show you another manifestation of his anger. Turn back just a couple pages to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 1, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Now, you got to understand something. This is Mosaic Law 101. This is kindergarten theology. Is it good to save a life and do good on the Sabbath? Of course. It's as plain as the nose on your, of course. Jesus sets that question up. Everyone should have said, absolutely, you can do good on the Sabbath. But notice, they kept silent. Why? Because they had distorted the Sabbath. It no longer was God's day, it was their day. They decided that they would set up their own expectations for the Sabbath. They had their own laws for the Sabbath, and you have to abide by those laws. And all of them were afraid of the Pharisees, who were into the minutia of any aspect of Sabbath law. And so they kept silent. Now watch, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Notice this time, he doesn't do anything except look at them. If you had a good parent, you know the look. Okay, it's the look of disappointment. All it takes sometimes is just the look. You see, he is grieved by the hardness of their heart. You see, he knew they knew the answer. And he knew because of the hardness of the heart, they wouldn't even say something that basically true. And so he is angry. In other words, how does that apply to us? Anytime God's revealed will or God's word is maligned, we should be angry. Anytime lies are spoken of about God or Jesus Christ, we should be angry. Anytime we see a brother or sister who is in Christ, who turn their back on God completely and wallow in sin and refuse to repent of their sin, we should be angry. Anytime we see people being sinfully exploited by other people, we should be angry. In other words, the things that make God angry should make you angry. And I'm afraid we have this so backwards. It's always the things that make us angry that make us angry. And we almost never get angry about the things that make God angry. We are not so concerned about God's expectations as our own expectations. We are not so concerned about God's esteem, but our own self-esteem. And that's why anger is such a dangerous thing for us. What is anger? A strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a perceived wrong. Why do we get angry? Hurt from unmet needs, frustration from unmet expectations, and insecurity from threatened self-esteem. Can anger be a good thing? Absolutely. When we get angry at the same thing God gets angry at. Well, how should we express our anger? How should we deal with the anger in our lives? Well, I'm afraid to say, we're not going to deal with that until the next time. So please, don't get angry with me. Let's pray. Father, I view anger as a common vice. We all manifest it differently, but we all feel it. Father, I pray that we are challenged in these few weeks with your word about why we get angry. What's going on inside of us? Are we getting angry because of your expectations of ours? Are we getting angry because your character is attacked or because we feel that our character is attacked? Father, I pray that we look in a mirror and ask ourselves, is our anger from God or is it from us? And once we come to grips with our own anger, Father, I pray that we learn how to deal with it. In this upcoming message, Father, I pray that we learn a method, an ability to recognize ill-gotten anger and how destructive it is in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace. And I pray, Father, that when it comes to anger, we use Jesus Christ as our model. In his name we pray. Amen.